A few minutes ago, we sang together Psalm 2. Begins with a set of intriguing sort of questions, I think. Why do the nations conspire? Why do they revolt? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Right? Then it sort of moves in a very serious sort of way. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the princes take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Which means this psalm here, we're talking about politics. Of course, the nations are run by all sorts of different forms of politics. Politics is the way in which humankind organize ourselves and we exercise power over one another. And we know from experience that the kings of the earth often exercise power and do politics in a way that hurts ordinary people. Nations sometimes not only oppress their own people, but, and this psalm says, they scheme against God. For a ruler who hurts the nation's people, especially the most vulnerable people, is usually led by a ruler who, whether they know it or not, is scheming against God. So what do you suppose is God's response to the ranting nations and the scheming leaders? Psalm says, the one who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord makes fun of them. I find that rather curious. I mean, there are all sorts of things in the creation one could imagine God laughing at. Hippopotamuses come to mind, right? There's a lot of things one might laugh at, but God laughs at the nations. In the Old Testament, God is quite serious. Gives out commands, gives out injunctions, gives out punishment, sometimes expresses words of comfort, all while leading God's people. But here, at least, is one of the only, I think, two or three times God laughs in all the Bible. It's strange. The leaders, the kings of the nations, the politicians make God laugh. Does God enjoy making fun of the nations, I wonder? And the laughter being spoken of here seems to be a kind of sort of derisive, mocking laughter. But as we know, it's not nice to mock people. Mocking, derisive laughter can be rude, painful even. Apparently, unless you're God, right, who gets to laugh at the nations. As the psalm moves on, the Lord threatens the nations, telling them that God is divine and the nations are not. And then God promises to send an anointed one who apparently will teach the nations some lessons. Lessons in power and righteousness that the nations will not soon forget. However, the very first thing God does against the pompous, parading, presumptuous politicians is to laugh. Though I wonder, I think it was Aristotle who said that there is more than a touch of aggression in all humor. Most jokes produce their laughter at somebody else's expense. And God's laughter is clearly addressed at governmental rulers and the nations. Isn't it wrong to hurt someone with your humor? Again, unless, apparently, you happen to be God laughing at the nations. I wonder if part of the laughter stems from the deep truth that nothing disarms a tyrant more or makes a tyrant more furious than to be laughed at, to be mocked. Right? Perhaps such pompous politicians fear that even more than losing an election. To be sure, I don't think we can draw large conclusions on Christian understandings of government just from Psalm 2, but I think we can at least say that we can learn that it might be dangerous to take the nations, including the one in which we live, or take the rulers, including the one we have, too seriously. A little laughter is a good thing. Knowing God does so may give us encouragement to do the same. But of course, Psalm 2 doesn't really tell us to do anything anyway. Rather, it focuses upon what God is up to. God looks at the nations and their ranting and their raving and their mayhem and simply laughs. I also find it strange that laughter plays almost no role in the gospel stories. Which is strange because laughter is, I think, by nature, it's untamed. It's uncontrollable. It's sometimes indecent, nearly always disorderly. But then again, so is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we laugh, we become unsettled, dislocated, at least momentarily thrown off balance. And the work of the gospel of Jesus does this too. Maybe that's why we always say that we break up with laughter or we crack up at a joke. Laughter then might be a sign that our world has, at least for a moment, cracked up, cracked open, exposed to us a new means of making sense of ourselves and making sense of the world. That might be why there's little wonder why there's much difference between humor and humility. Laughter invites a kind of humility, as we are given the grace to laugh at ourselves and all of our pretensions. Perhaps Paul was showing a kind of holy humor when he said of himself in the church, "We are all fools for Christ." G.K. Chesterton, early 20th century writer, talked a little bit about this. He noted there are some people in this world who are very, very proud of concealing their tears. But Jesus never concealed his. He showed pain and tears on his open face. He says that some in this world are very proud of restraining anger and holding it all inside. But Jesus seemed to never restrain his anger. He flung furniture down the steps of the temple and he berated his disciples for their lack of understanding. Yet, Chesterton says, there's one thing that God has hidden from us. When Jesus goes up the mountain to pray, he is transfigured. He is revealed. They see in a moment who he is. The voice of heaven speaks. But Chesterton says there's one thing that God did not show even then, and that was his laughter. But I actually think Chesterton's wrong. After laughing at the nations, after smirking at the pomposity and the presumption of the world's nations, God sends an anointed one who will come and teach them a lesson. There'll be a day, the prophets declare, when God will send a true king, the one we hear God calling the Son, the king who will rebuke and confront the nations and call them to account, the one who will come to judge. And God did that in sending Jesus, the anointed one, who does not wear a royal robe, does not march in a grand military parade, not backed up with a military force, but comes to us seemingly as a powerless rabbi who never lifted his hand against us except if it was reached out in love. I mean, for years upon years, Israel just hoping and praying and crying for a king. They wanted to be just like the other nations. "Give us a great king," they would cry. "Somebody like David who could come in here and run the oppressors out of town, set us up as a great nation like we're meant to be." The prophets will be claimed, "Behold, there's your king. At last we're going to get what we deserve from God. Our king is coming to save us. Hosanna." But what happened? Into Jerusalem one day, bouncing on the back of a donkey, rides a young, homeless, unemployed man without any army, unarmed, coming into town. Jesus on Palm Sunday becomes a parody of our definitions of power and politics. He mocks us and our love of the nations. And I wonder, is Jesus' journey in the town his own way of laughing at us and the nations? Because I can imagine God sort of saying with a smile, "That'll teach him a lesson. That'll show him who really sits on the throne. That will knock these ranting nations and their politicians down a notch or two." On the mountain that day, Jesus was transfigured before them. In a stunning moment, he is revealed. We see who he is. He is the one who has come into town to take on the powers and principalities of this world. He is the one who will rule over the nations. He is the one who will enter Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, be proclaimed king by the bystanders and those just standing there. He is the one who lays bare all the pretensions of us and all the nations. He is also the one whom the nations will conspire against and murder on a Friday. But he is the one who comes that Sunday will begin to rule the nations, and he rules starting with forgiveness and compassion and love. Thanks be to God. Amen.